Blog Talk Radio.
Nothing. I haven't had to put sandbags out, so we're doing good.
It has been times here in my neighborhood, because where my house is, the street drains toward my house. And then the sewer gets over, if it rains too hard, the sewer gets overwhelmed, and so then it starts to back up. Part of my yard was part of a retention area, a water retention area, so it starts to fill up. So I have had to put sandbags out in the past, to keep it from coming into the house. I have walked out, and my whole backyard has been underwater. Literally. Underwater, my whole pool and everything. But it hadn't been that bad yet, thank the Most High. Sister Mary, did you write down where we stopped at last week?
No, Sister Denise did.
Is it Sister Denise that did that?
Yes.
That's, see, there we go. Now she forgot where she wrote it. Bad as me.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Next week, three types of Christians.
Okay. All right, we will start there then on today. We'll go ahead and pray in, do our statement of faith and pray in. I need to keep this to right around 2 hours today. I'm putting in some AC units, so I have a lot of work to do, and I want to use as much of the day as possible to get it done. So we won't be here 3, 4, or 5 hours today.
Okay.
Let's see. So let's do our statement of faith. And let me have you ladies to cover your head. Let me see if anybody's called into the blog talk station. Keep an eye on that as well. Okay. Nobody's called in there yet. So, good morning, Sister LaGracia, Sister Mary, Sister Denise, Sister Lorraine. Anybody listening in the online broadcast, we greet you all in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Master and our Savior, our Elohim and our Redeemer, the lover of our soul and the rock of our faith. I want to welcome everybody out to Sunday morning spiritual wellness, where we are endeavoring to learn Black history according to the Bible and according to historical sources. The main reason for this particular course is, number one, as we'll see today, not everybody believes that, anybody that says that they're a Hebrew Israelite believe that we are really the people of the book. Not everybody believes that. Then we have, there are white groups that claim also to be the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so we're going to look at that as well on today. I always ask people, how did you learn that you were a Hebrew Israelite? Because it's important, at least it is to me. Some people are just told this is who they are, and our people were looking for identity. And
wow.
And so they grabbed onto this and got assimilated into it. But they really don't know or have no source or anything other than somebody told them. My personal story is I was working in my company, I was being fairly successful, going out and meeting with corporate clients and things like this, was growing my company and was actually growing in the church. I had written some software that I had sold to approximately 150 churches in California, about 75 churches in Arizona, and between 25 and 50 in Texas. And I was on the way to selling this software nationally to the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World. And that's when the economy went bad, about 2008. Economy went bad. and the churches start losing, you know, revenue. People stop tithing, and so it became hard for them. IT is what, a cost center? You know, most companies don't make money from IT. It's a bill. The only company that's make money from IT is an IT company. So, you know, the churches start losing revenue, and so they started cutting down on services. Well, IT is a cost center, so they start cutting down on the software. And then from a couple of the pastors that I was dealing with that were up in high places in this organization, you know, they were wanting a cut out of you know, the proceeds. And I probably could have done that, but I felt that it was not right, you know, just because they were in a position, they were trying to get a cut. And I'm like, you know, you're being greedy. And my pastor was one of them. And, you know, I told him, I said, hey, I pay my tithe, yada, yada, yada. So you're going to get your money out of that. You shouldn't be looking for, you're not really putting in anything else into this business. He did introduce me to some people. But nevertheless, you know, 99% of the work I had done, and so for them to want to take a cut, I didn't think was fair. Anyway, that should have grown into $1 million plus, you know, probably a $5 or $6 million, probably even more than that, a year business. Nevertheless, that didn't happen. It was, you know, I had used that. I had changed my business model at that time. And so in dealing with the world, I started asking the Most High. I said, you know, when I'm out here in corporate America, I always have to reprove myself. My skill set, you know, my knowledge set. I said, no matter how much money I seem to get, it never seems to be enough. Never seems to be good enough. No matter how much education I get, it never seems to be good enough. You know, no matter what position I acquire, whether it was director of IT or whether it was, you know, as an engineer, whether it's CEO, it just never seemed to be good enough. But, you know, something is wrong here. Something is wrong. I said, you know, no matter what we do, the rest of the world, white America, you know, the Mexicans, Chinese, all of them, always seem, and I'm going to use this word, and this is a word you won't hear me use very often, but I use it to describe what I perceive that we're going through, or as the world sees us. No matter how much power we get, no matter how much wealth we get, no matter how much education we get, they still see us as a nigger. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, in a negative way. Because that word Niger or nigger or negroid was not always a negative word, but they made it negative. And so, I had to ask the Most High, something is wrong here. And I was dealing with a psychologist named Dr. Brown, and he was doing, you know, behavioral health among our people. And he was saying, you know, there's something wrong. So I asked the Most High, you know, what is wrong here? Something's wrong here. We as a people had to do something. You know, something is wrong. And I didn't get an answer right away. It took about 3 years to get an answer. Came back, you know, the answer was simply, you're my people. And being Christianized, you know, from the standpoint of the white evangelical or white Protestant church's point of view, you know, I just said, oh, we're Christian. But, you know, that's not what the Most High was meaning. So when he finally had it sent to me, the explanation, you're my people, then, you know, I understood that we are the people of the book. And we're going through these things because of what our forefathers did. Most of our people still don't know this. And still don't understand it, and still trying to be what, assimilated into every country that we're in. Still trying to be accepted, you know, given equal rights and things like that, when they're not going to ever do that. you know, they'll treat us civil as long as we kind of, what, stay in our place. They'll agree to treat us civilly, and that's where your civil rights come from. And what each and every one of us has to understand is that then the Most High had me look into that, our rights, what, you know, what this country did with us. Can't speak around the world, but what they did with us in this country, they didn't act exactly free us. They just changed ownership. They changed ownership from private slave ownership to being owned by the federal government.
Yeah.
And then the federal government granted us civil rights. And so as far as the Constitution goes and as far as state constitutions go, as slaves, we never had rights. We never were considered as part of the Constitution as having rights under the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution or the state. And so they had to create a special citizenship for us as a people, a United States citizenship, not a United States of America, but a United States citizen with a lowercase c. And as you know, punctuation in legalese is very important. How they punctuate something, how they write something. If you look at your bills, most of your bills come to your house if they're written correctly, or any official paperwork for you. Your name should be in all capital letters. Okay. And that is not you, the individual, corporation. Because it's illegal to tax the individual. Personal income tax is actually illegal by the Constitution. So they, you know, they came up with this scheme and they made everybody, all the citizens, corporations. And so we have to understand that in making us corporations, then they can legally tax us. As a people, though, you know, we're not really considered United States of America citizens. We're considered United States citizens. Okay, and we are granted civil rights, which means anything that the government grants you, it can do what?
Take away.
It can take away. And everybody doesn't know that that's what Trump is all about. Okay? And that's what the evangelical church is all about. When he says to make things, you know, make this nation great again,
talking
about going back, you know, into that, because they don't feel like we can rule ourselves. And, you know, they use the excuses of the crime in the big cities, you know, as we're not able to rule ourselves. We're what? Heathenistic. We are savages.
Right. We can't understand.
Right. And on top of that, you know, they want to use, you know, key phrases like black on black crime. When most crime is ethnicity on ethnicity. Most crime committed against whites is white on white crime.
Right.
You know, Mexicans, Mexican on Mexican crime. Italian on Italian crime. You know, that's the nature of the beast, but they want to point it out, you know, against us that, you know, hey, you're killing your own people. So why are you crying when we kill somebody?
Right.
You know, that type of stuff. So this is, you know, when the Most High told me that, you know, we are his people and that, you know, the nations are coming against us, that we should not be a people. And that, you know, they wanted us to be in perpetual slavery. Perpetual slavery. So in understanding who we are as a people, then the only way to identify us really as a people is, you know, our history didn't start in slavery. Not where it started at. And that's the reason for this. Part of the reason for this class is that, you know, you have to understand who you are as a people. Number one, just so you can get better. You know, you can't fix something that, you know, you don't know is broken. And if you don't know who you are as a people, then anybody can tell you anything they want about you. And we as a people, if we don't understand that we are the people of the Most High, then we cannot understand what's wrong with us. And that, you know, this is brought on us by the Most High. And the only, you know, what I have finally come to the conclusion of, our only fix is to return to the Most High. And do things the way he says do it. That's, you know, that's what got us in this predicament by being what? Disobedient. So can't know that. You know, can't know that you have to do that as a people if you don't know your history. And if you let other people define your history and tell you who you are, then you basically become who they want you to be. So as the Most High, you know, has brought me through this, I've always looked for, I'm not looking for anything to prove anything to myself, because as far as I am concerned, there is no source like the Most High. You know, I don't need anybody else to tell me anything else. If this is what he says, then, you know, I'm good with that. But when we're dealing with our people who are worldly, and you're trying to convince them as to who they are as a people, what our history is, things that, you know, that they have never been taught, never heard, even though they got a kind of a sense of a feeling for it. We used to be this, we used to be that. But they say stuff without anything to back it up. You know, it's just words. And so part of this class, number one, is the only fix for us as a people, you know, no matter everything else, is a symptom of what is actually wrong. You know, so the poverty is a symptom. The disease is a symptom. The way people treat us is a symptom of what the actual root problem is. The problem is our people disobey the Most High. And as a result of that, he pronounced that these things would come upon us. And so we have to walk in that. And either way it goes, you know, no matter what anybody thinks or says, the bottom line is you can never go wrong following the Most High.
Amen.
Following his statutes, his laws, his commandments. And so we need to understand that a lot of the things that we suffer as a people, individually, some of us can be blessed, can have really great lives in this country. That's why it'd be hard to get our people to leave this country. That's why it's hard to get our people to unite as one, because everybody's not doing what they would consider to be what, terrible. So even crumbs from the master's table. You know, when I found this number out, and, you know, it's a well-published number, but I don't think we actually look at it this way. If we were to unite as a people just in the United States, not, you know, not any of the other people of color, but just the African-American, the so-called Negro, if we were to unite as a people, we would be either the 9th or the 19th largest country in the world, not largest, richest country in the world. Think about that. That would mean that there are between 186 to 196 countries that are poorer economically than we are. Countries, people that, you know, they have their own history, they you know, have their national pride and what have you. Well, the truth of the matter is we've been scattered into the nation. We're in more than one nation, but, you know, we live in America for the most part. The people who are, you know, we have listeners from all around the world, and I know there are people of color that are listening, the vast majority of them. Some may not be. But the truth of the matter is this particular class is designed to address our issues, and our issues are simply this. We need to come back to the Most High. Period.
Man.
Now, and the only way that we can convince people of that is to know our history. We have to know that and be able to show that we were scattered into these countries and who we were before we were scattered into these countries. That's what this is all about. And as I said, I don't really need a history book to tell me that, but a lot of our people consider themselves to be, what, intellectuals?
Yeah.
You know, they will believe what everybody else will tell them. They will not do the work themselves. They will not do the research, the homework. They will not do it themselves. And so part of the getting, you know, spiritually well, because with spiritual wellness will come physical wellness, will come financial wellness, will come the healing of our people. And we're not going to get everybody. Most guys already told me that. We're not going to get most, because most are still asleep, and they've been appointed to it.
Mm-hmm.
So if he has awakened you, still blessed.
Yeah.
Because, you know, he hasn't awakened everyone. Mm-hmm. And not everyone is appointed to be awakened. But you still got to tell them. They got to have a chance. You never know who the Most High is going to awake.
Right.
So you still have to tell people. And, you know, so you're going to get, we get what, demonized. We get said that we're a cult. We get, you know, because we're not following the norm.
Mm.
Okay. So, you know, this thing is, the main reason is to get into his kingdom. These nations, world, none of this stuff really matters because it's all temporary.
Mm.
It's all temporary. And Messiah is going to... He's going to return, and when he returns, you know, this worldly system, as we know it, is going to come to an end, as we know it. So it's not even about that. It's about entering into the kingdom of the Most High and being prepared and doing what he says to do concerning that. And so that's where this is all coming from, as many as he should call, that, you know, they would come into the kingdom and be saved. But we know, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody's not going to make it. The masses are not going to make it. No matter what the churches are saying, the masses are not going to make it. That's in the scriptures. So he didn't give it to everybody to have the truth. He didn't give it to everybody to be able to hear the truth. He says, hearing, they hear and don't what? Understand? And seeing, they see, but can't perceive. That was through the master. And so it's only those that the Most High calls and chooses. That's a hard thing, but nevertheless, that is what the scripture teaches. So when we found this site, this is mainly so that we can get a historical context of our history, so that when we're talking to other people, when we're witnessing, and as I've told people before, it doesn't really matter what race you are, what ethnicity you are for salvation, but this particular class is designed toward the African American people of color, so that we can start to lift ourselves up, as many as the Most High should call. and bring us out. Even a lot of us who are in, you know, different camps and things, we're still trying to be like the world. We're saying we're Hebrew Israelite. We're saying we're keeping the statutes, laws, and commandments. But a lot of the things that I'm finding, even in the camp, a lot of people, you know, he says that let me find this verse, that the children of Israel, the vast majority of the children of Israel, will be on the outside looking in. Be on the outside of the kingdom looking in. But when it says all of Israel shall be saved, where all doesn't mean all. All applies to a certain group. All that group shall be saved. Okay. So we have, you know, we have to always understand context within the scripture. So in this class right here, we, you know, the Black History in the Bible website that we're using, we want to use it for what it's worth. It has a lot of good information on it. And, you know, we're from a historical standpoint, that is what we're using this for, so that we can speak truth to power. So when you are equipped with truth and you are equipped with sources, you know, people can either accept it or what? Reject it. You know, it's not you're not going to be able to show anybody anything that the Most High didn't want them to see. One of the things that he has shown me over and over and over again and told me that, you know, I should not worry about that. My job is not to convince people. My job is simply to tell. If he opens their eyes, he's the one that opens their eyes. If he gives them understanding, he's the one that gives understanding. It's not my job to do that. So, and it's not going to be your job to do that. Your job is going to be simply to tell. And if they want more information, then you should be able to point them in the right direction. One plants, another waters. The Most High is the one that what? Gives the increase. He's the one that gets the glory, so forth and so on. So that is what this is about, so that we understand as a people, I'm not here to try to address every social ill that we're going through, because all those things, the root cause of all our issues is we left obeyed and we got scattered. The only fix for that is to return to the Most High. And we do that through the ministry. The thing is for those who can be reached this way through historical avenues, through historical proof, that we're not just saying that we're the people of the book and we have no, what, proof of it outside the Bible, when there's proof of it outside the Bible. And that's what we're using this site for. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's go ahead and do our statement of faith. We'll pray in, and then we will... we were looking at the three, or supposed to look at the three different types of Christians. Again, as I said, we take this, we read it, and we use it for what we can use it for. We eat the meat and spit out the what?
The bone.
The bone. We don't have to agree with everything that is on the site. But what is truth is truth. And you take with everything, every source you have, you have to take what you can what? What you can use. Okay. So our statement of faith, let me have you ladies to cover your heads. If there's any men listening, uncover your heads. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 29. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, Father. We just glorify you on this morning, and we thank you, Father. We lift you up, and we magnify your name, O Yah Elohim, for you are truly worthy of all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. There is none like you, O Yah. There is none like you, Father. And not another will we bow down to or worship. It is your commandments, your statutes, your laws, your judgments, and your ordinance, Father, that we will use to guide us in everything that we do, Father. Father, give us your spirit. Lead us and guide us by your eyes, Father. Let us not lean to our own understanding, Father, but let it be upon your word and by your spirit. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised. Thy Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right, we are, our verse, scriptural verse for today, Song chapter 1, verse 5, Book of Songs chapter 1, verse 5. I am black, but comely, but beautiful. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, and as the curtains of Solomon. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading here and the understanding of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, I'm going to share my screen for those of you who are in the room, for those of you who are listening on the phone or who have dialed into the conference direct line, you can hear. For those that are in the room, in the classroom, then you'll be able to see the screen. Let me do that real quick. Screen sharing is on, so if you'll go ahead and pull up those screens on your computer. And let me get there on another computer so I can make sure I'm seeing what you're seeing. Disable my webcam and mic on this screen. All right. All right, so let me navigate the slide. Okay. All right. We're at, according to the site, we're on blackhistoryinthebible.com, and we are looking at the three types of Christians as defined by this site, okay? And we, again, we read and then we discuss. So also for those of you, I sent out this site, a link to this site last week, so you should all have it and be able to look at it on your computer if it's hard to look at on my screen. So they're defining the three types of Christians as the number one, the TV Christian. Now, we can just about guess what that is. TV evangelist, you know, people look at the churches on TV and the pastors that are on TV, a lot of them from the national networks and the major, I'm going to say the larger churches that can afford to do it, those organizations, and their method. And if it's not prosperity, then it is, you know, you're going to always be blessed. You know, that salvation, no matter what you do, God will forgive you always. And that's not the scripture. Okay, that is just not what's taught in the scripture. And so a lot of them are, you know, these types of ministries are designed to attract the masses. And what I have found with most, you know, the church that I came out of, my pastor, he was an excellent teacher. You know, when I came to that church, coming to Arizona, I had asked the Most High. I was just coming, you know, from dealing with cancer. And I had asked the Most, you know, Most High was telling me, hey, you got to get right. You got to come right by me. And so, you know, I had prayed to the Most High, send me to a church that was spirit-filled and to a man of the Most High that was healed. And so I won't give the complete story, but I ended up at this church called the Temple of Greater Bethel. And, you know, I went to the church sermon, first the morning service, and the lesson that he gave, you know, in one lesson, he gave the lesson on three different levels. Didn't matter whether you were a beginner, an intermediate, or you thought you knew something. And so I was impressed. And so, you know, they said they had a service later on that evening. I've never been one, you know, to go to church twice in a day. But I was impressed. They said they had a service, you know, in their evening service. So I went back for the evening service, and it was a completely different type of service. You know, the morning service was like a fishing service, and I guess he hooked me. But the evening service was really designed around the saints, about the, you know, around the core saints and the issues that are dealing with, you know, that the church deals with. So anyway, this particular pastor, to make a long story short, the 700 Club had asked him to come and be a presenter, a teacher, not really even a teacher. Because if you were black on the side, what did they want you to do? They wanted you to sing. They didn't really want you to teach. But he was a teacher, you know, par excellence, and, you know, had a very big reputation. And if you know anything about the Pentecostal assemblies of the world, some of the big bishops and things in there were like Noel Jones. Greg Jones' brother has a big congregation in California, several. And so, you know, a lot of big churches. But he was recognized, and they wanted him to come and be like on a TV evangelist. They really wanted him to sing. And, you know, he had an excellent voice. But, you know, he told me, no, I'll never go and do that because they don't really want the truth about salvation or anything. And so he refused to go. So in looking at, you know, most of the TV evangelists, is there some truth in them? Yes. But a lot of it is not designed really to, it's designed to attract the masses and to get money. I'm sure we've all heard of, what is the white guy that, he's a motivational speaker, but you know, they call it church. No. He's a white guy.
That's Joel Osteen.
Yep, Joel Osteen. That's exactly who I was thinking about. You know, motivational speaking, but never will really tell you how to get saved. Tell you how to try to be a good person.
Right.
How to deal with, you know, certain life situations. Motivate you, but never really tell you about how to get saved. Then you got the ones that are, what, all about prosperity. And so there's a lot of them. I'm going to say this, you know, and you know, may make somebody mad. Oh, well. most, if not all, of your TV evangelists in, you know, 700 Club and those types of ministries, even the ones where they're, you know, they're having spirits and they're driving out demons and things like this, they have all been proven to be, you know, either about just the money or just total faith.
Right.
Okay, and so, but people loved them because they were, you know, they were meeting some need that the people have. But the bottom line is, nothing matters if you're not going to get into the kingdom. That's the first priority. It should be the first priority of every minister. That's what Messiah came for. So what? What did he say? Repent for what? What was his message? Yeah. Kingdom of heaven is what? At hand.
At hand.
That's what it's all about. Getting into the kingdom, getting your citizenship. So if you're not, you know, if you're not getting your citizenship, then, you know, you can be in church, you can be doing all these things, but if you never do what the scriptures say to do, what Messiah said to do, then it's all for nothing. You just got somebody, you know, taking your money and making you feel good about yourself. And so the truth of the matter is, the vast majority of those ministries don't bring people to repentance, true repentance. They don't bring them to true conversion. But also TV ministries. And you got a lot of the vast majority of people that, for whatever the reason, one reason or another, that's what they follow. Maybe they don't want to go out to a church, or maybe, you know, they follow this type of denomination. What was it? Creflo Dollar. All about the money. And he would make you, that church, that organization would make you send your W-2s in to them, you know, or verify your income. So they knew exactly how much tithe that you were supposed to take and pay, and that's what they would take. It would make you, to be a part of their organization, you had to pay your tithe. Said that he's been in error all this time. Now, after he's got, you know, millions of dollars and these debts and stuff, now he's in error. But when I went and listened to what he had to say, I'm like, you know, you just went from bad to worse.
Bad to worse.
Yeah, just went from bad to worse. So you have to be very careful. You know, the scriptures tell us to study to show ourselves approved. Everybody's responsible for reading the Bible and the scriptures. And then who does he say to get understanding from?
From him.
From him. You can't count on a man. That's why I tell you, anything that I say, you need to verify. You need to go before the Most High. Is what Brother Miles saying true? Don't even take my word as for granted. And, you know, I never have taken another man's word in the scriptures for granted that, you know, he's speaking the absolute truth of the scriptures. You're in the Bible, if you're in scriptures, then when somebody says something, if you are well studied, then you know when they say something wrong. So, you know, we're told to study to show ourselves approved. So these TV evangelists are used to get to the masses, and we read in the scriptures that the masses, it's not given to the masses to understand. But you know, people want to be spiritual. They want to, you know, people genuinely want to be good people. I really do believe that. But they are wanting to be good people according to their own understanding and their own standards. So, you know, they can do things and feel good within themselves, but then when they compare themselves to what the Most High says, then it's a whole different standard. And even a lot of our, you know, our own people who say that they are in the law and they follow the law, when the law condemns them, they don't really want to accept that. And that's what the law is designed to do, what? Condemn us. It's our error. Well, the Most High will keep forgiving me for that. Are you sure about that? So that's, you or the TV evangelism, those types of Christians, they get all of their information from where? That TV ministry. And that TV ministry is designed to keep them coming back because they need what? Viewership? And they need people to send in money because that's the only way they're going to stay on the air. They're going to do things and present things that are designed to attract you that way. What about the moderate Christians? These Christians separate themselves from the TV Christians and the outcast Christians. Considering to be the moderate Christian. Let me click this. Yeah, I don't like where that took me. I'm not really sure what classifies as a moderate Christian. Except for they don't consider themselves, they don't follow TV evangelists. And they separate themselves from the outcast or the fringe Christian. Now, I know when I was in the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, I would have been considered a outcast or a... Anybody know why that is?
No, I don't.
Okay. Anybody else come out of Pentecostal, come out of the Pentecostal Church?
No.
Just me, huh? Okay. Pentecostalism teaches the oneness of God. It's not Trinitarianism. It also teaches that you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit, that you have to be filled by the Spirit of the Most High. Now, before I ever got into Pentecostalism, when I was reading the scriptures at age 21, I believe is when the Most High first got me really into the scriptures and reading the Bible from end to end, what I was getting from the scriptures, I wasn't finding that in the church. I wasn't finding that in the Trinitarian churches and in most Protestant churches. I wasn't finding it. And so I found the oneness of God in the scriptures. I found that, you know, you must be filled with his Spirit and that it wasn't just an automatic thing, even though I had not had that experience yet. I knew what I was reading and what it was telling me. And then the Most High sent me to a Pentecostal church. And rather than running toward God, I ran away from God. I ran away from the Most High. I wasn't ready. And it wasn't until probably 10 years later that I was ready. You know, the Most High was like, hey, I'm about to reject you. So you need to either come now or don't come at all. And that's when, you know, I came back to this route and I was in the church. I was seeing people get filled with the Spirit of the Most High, but I would never get filled with the Spirit of the Most High. And I knew I wasn't filled with the Spirit of the Most High. And I used to get mad because I'm like, why them and not me? Why are you choosing them and not me? And but it was a condition of my heart. Not that he hadn't called me and not that he hadn't chose me. It was me. I was the problem. And I had to, you know, surrender to him 100% and seek only him in order for it to happen. So if you know, speaking in tongues, most churches have a problem with that. And some churches will even put demonic. But the Pentecostal church, which, you know, the Pentecostal church, anybody know? I guess you don't if you never came out of it and if you haven't studied religion. But, you know, I think I'll give this for homework one day. We're going to pick five denominations. And then I want you to go and research how did they actually start. because, you know, we usually talk about the Catholic Church, and we can, most people know the history of the Catholic Church and how it started. And if you don't, you should, since it's, you know, probably the largest, quote unquote, largest, I really want to use the word Christian, but, you know, the Catholic Church is not truly Christian, but they believe in preaching what Jesus, following him, but I wouldn't really consider them to be Christian from the standpoint that they have rewritten, you know, some of, at least the commandments of the Most High. And they believe that the Pope is, you know, the vicar or the replacement of Christ on earth. So that is a problem with that. But most people, if you go research the Catholic Church, then you'll understand what its root is and what its source is. But then have you ever thought about the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Pentecostal Church? What are their, when did they start? What are their histories? Because it's important. Why are people following these particular doctrines? And so I'm sure most of us, if we are of color, probably came out of the Baptist Church.
Yes.
And when did it, you know, where did it get its start from? Where did it get its doctrines from? What is its history? So those things are important. So maybe I'll give that as homework, because it's important to know those things so you can know why certain people believe what they believe and where they get it from. So outcast, fringe Christianity, you know, Pentecostalism would be considered by the mainstream Christianity as outcast or fringe. Hebrew Israelitism would be considered outcast or fringe. Okay, so in most people's eyes that I know, they would consider that I went from one to the other. But we have to.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, ma'am.
So do you think that the moderate Christianity is like the Baptist Church, or that Jehovah Witness, something like that?
I think that all the different denominations that you can find out there, that everybody has the facts. So everybody's reading the same Bible. But there are certain, according to your faith, there are certain things that you can believe and certain things you can't believe. And so the Baptist and brought to light that you must be submerged in the water for baptism. You couldn't, it was a rebellion against the Catholic Church. Because when people start reading the scriptures, they start realizing that you couldn't sprinkle for baptism. You had to be what? Submerged in the water. But then when it came to being baptized in the Spirit, then the vast majority of people were taught that you just receive the Holy Spirit. It was an automatic thing. So each of these different major religions, actually major denominations, not religions, but major denominations came about as a rebellion against the Catholic Church and the Bible that the Catholic Church had. And the way that, you know, the Catholic Church doesn't want the people to read the Bible. And so who was the King James, had the Bible. You know, the King James Version is not the only interpretation of the Bible. Translation of the Bible. There's the Tyndale Bible. There is the Bishop Bible. There are so many different translations. Okay. And So most of your Protestant denominations come out of these different, I want to say, truths that the Catholic Church has squashed. But the vast majority of them kept a lot of the same doctrines as the Catholic Church. Okay, so big one would be like Sunday worship. That would be a big one. When you know, these the Protestant churches, and everybody know what a Protestant church is, right? Anybody not know what a Protestant church is and what that means? Everybody knows? Not getting no response from nobody. Can I be heard?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm wondering. It got so quiet. I was like, did I get disconnected? Okay. Protestant churches simply mean all the churches, all the denominations that all the people that protested the Catholic Church and its doctrine and its teaching. They protested, or they became the Protestants. Okay, and then the Protestants broke up into all these different denominations. It doesn't matter whether you say Baptist or Pentecostal or Lutheran or Methodist or Jehovah's Witness came up with their whole, you know, a completely different understanding, but they would also be what? Protestant. So all of these churches, these denominations are Protestant, and they're Protestant against or protesting against the Catholic Church. Everybody understand that? Okay. Then each one of those denominations, when people would be reading the scriptures, you know, when you read the scriptures, you came to a certain understanding and you came to a certain belief and some things that you felt were crucial and critical. So the Baptists believe that everybody must be what? Baptized. So then you can't come up with the Baptist what? Denomination? And then within the Baptist denominations, then there were still other truths that they couldn't agree upon. Other doctrines they couldn't agree upon. So you get all these different flavors of the Baptist Church. You got all these different flavors of the Methodist Church and so forth and so on. The Pentecostal Church was actually founded by a black man, a Hebrew Israelite. And the difference in the Pentecostal Church and the other churches was the major denomination is that it brought back or brought into focus being baptized in the Spirit of the Most High. Because the Most High must be born of the water and of the what? Spirit. And all of the Protestant churches, the Catholic Church didn't teach being baptized in the Spirit. The Protestant churches didn't teach being baptized in the Spirit. They didn't teach, you know, they didn't teach what is called the apostle. So go back and have the same experience that the apostles had. That's what the apostolic church is all about. So when they say that they're apostolic, they're meaning that they are following the scriptures and interpret the scriptures from the way that the apostles did. And so the scripture says, you know, Messiah said that, you know, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. That's what they believe. And that, you know, water baptism and being baptized by the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, that was considered outside and on the fringe. Now, if we say that we believe that we are the Hebrew Israelites and we believe in Messiah, then, and we keep the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, then they want to classify you. There are, I'm going to use this term for discussion's sake. but there are Jews that don't believe in Messiah. Okay, and they could be Hebrew Israelites, they could be Ashkenazi, they can be what they would call Orthodox. They don't believe in Messiah. They just believe in Torah only. They don't believe in the New Testament at all. And then you have your Messianic, those that believe in Messiah. And a lot of their doctrines are, they're bringing with them out of the Protestant churches that they came out of the Catholic Church. So this is where these outcasts or fringe, what they would consider outcast or fringe Christians, quote unquote, come from. Now, I know that we have been taught, or some of us have been taught, that, you know, that word Christian is a negative term. But really, you know, I've explained it before, and so it's hard to use this term because it's like the term God. God is a generic term. You are a God. I am a God. Well, what do you mean? Anybody that's given power and authority over something would be a God to it, by definition. And so when we're talking about the Most High God, we're talking about the Most High with power and authority. But that, does that tell you, if I just say God, do you know who I'm talking about? You can make an assumption.
Yeah,
you can make an assumption, right?
Right.
But if I worship Satan and I say God, and you don't know I worship Satan, you might think I'm talking about the same entity you're talking about. That's why I say God is generic. Christian is generic. Those that follow Christ. There are a lot of people that say that they follow Christ. But then they have what? Different beliefs, different understandings. There are those that believe that all they got to do is believe that he existed, that he came and he existed, and they got baptized in his name, and they believe that they shall be what? Saved? Doing, you know, what they were doing. I just got to believe that he came. You got denominations like that, okay? You got denominations that you know, that teach that you can become, you try to be a good person, but not necessarily. They're defining what good is. So, you know, yes, ma'am.
The most confusing place I have ever been was Jehovah's Witness.
Yes.
They do their service and sing first, and then people get up on the pulpit, I think the stage, whatever, and they do a skit. It has nothing to do with the book. And I was just confused when I went there.
Amen. I have never gone to a Jehovah. I've gone to a lot of different churches. I've never gone to Jehovah's Witness service. So I can't testify. And I have to take your word on your experience. I know that they believe that Michael is the Messiah, the Archangel Michael. They do not believe that, just like most churches, you know, who are Trinitarian, believe that Jesus is God, but he's separate from God. And so they believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these are three separate entities, but they all make up God. Okay. When, you know, what God told Israel, what did he tell Israel? There's only one. That was, you know, Israel. Right. So he created Israel to be his witness. There's only one, and that was, you know, to be Israel's message to the world. There is only one God, and when we read the scriptures, then we read that the God that created everything is the one that came into the world. And so even with that, you know, inside of Israel, you have brothers and sisters that believe that there's two. That there's two. And so, you know, but the God of the Old Testament says he don't know any other God. He don't know any other God. Then he's saying he's the only one. And he says he created everything, what, alone and by himself? You know, so we have to believe the scriptures. And in the New Testament, it says the one that created the world is the one that came into the world. So now people will say, well, he came, the one that created the world came into the world because he said, said you will know him as the Son. And they don't believe that the Father and Son can be the same, what, entity, the same being. It's hard for them to understand that, to grasp that, and you can't make them see it if Most High didn't want them to see it. Because they're going to read the scriptures, you know, what makes them, how they feel comfortable in it. You know, it's something that you've been taught from the time you came out of the womb until, you know, you can understand anything. It's hard to, what, break that it's hard to break that belief because you've been believing it all your life. And nobody wants to believe that they've been believing a lie. No, we got the truth. Well, if the scriptures contradict what you believe, you need to go with the scriptures. But the bottom line is, this is where all these different sects of Christianity come from. So the Mormons say that an angel came to who? Joseph Smith? Showed him a golden tablet and then translated the tablet for him. But the problem is, where's the golden tablet at then? If this really happened, then you should have the golden tablet. And it should be able to be, what, verified, authenticated. So, you know, you got a lot of different religions that you need to go and look at how they got their start. How did Islam get started? So that when you're talking to people, that you can talk to them from where they're at, what they believe, why they believe it. So in Christianity, you got to really understand, especially when it comes to our people, and I'm dealing with this from the standpoint of our people, the African-American, the so-called Negro, we've been exposed to a lot of things. We've been exposed to a lot of things. And something that you have been taught from birth to break that. Some of us weren't taught anything. You know, parents didn't go to church. You know, they were, all they did was get drunk and party, get high. You know, they might have been strung out. But, you know, everybody has, at some point or another, for the most part, been taught some type of biblical truth or something about who the Most High, as the world wanted him to be known. And so, not even going outside of the Bible, you can just find so many things that are being taught that are not according to the scripture. And that's where the problem is. And so in this, you're debating who we are as a people, and you got to know where they come out of. You got to know where they come out of. Okay. Let's look at this tactics of the opposition. I might have to send him an email to give me, if I can find an email address for this brother, to give me a better understanding of what he calls a moderate Christian. He doesn't really define that. But, you know, TV and Fringe, I can pretty much identify with. The moderate, I guess those would be the ones that don't believe in TV evangelism, but don't necessarily believe what the fringes believe either. I guess they're in the middle. Okay. So, but when we are witnessing and when we are talking to someone about our history, and when you're talking about it from a religious standpoint, the biggest thing is to listen to them to find out where they're at. Does that make sense? Somebody, if we're always trying to do what? Talking? If nobody's doing any listening, you can't really teach anybody anything. Nobody can learn something if they're always the one running their mouth. So, you know, and we have to be, you know, become good listeners. And you got to, you know, I always tell people I will respect your experience that you've had with the Most High. I'll respect that. Now, where we might run into problems is when we start actually getting into Scripture. And if you've been with me long enough, you know that I'm very literal when it comes to the Scripture, except for where it's clear that this is prophecy or it's relating to something else. But I really try to take the Scriptures at what? Face value. So let's look at tactics of opposition. Over the years, many of us have witnessed several tactics that the opposition likes to employ, but we have figured out ways to deal with them. Now, he's trying to give you ways of dealing with the opposition of people coming against what Hebrew Israelites, us being the people of the book. The most important thing to keep in mind is that we are not necessarily trying to convince the person we are talking to, but those that may be listening and paying attention. Some people just aren't reaching because they've made up their mind about what they want to believe, no matter how much evidence exists to prove them wrong. And that's with anything in life. When a person develops their core values about what they believe, it's very hard to, no matter what you show them, it's very hard to convince them what otherwise. Because they ain't really trying to hear it. So there's certain things, I'm sure each one of us have them. There's certain things in our belief and understanding that we're not willing to let go of, no matter what we hear. And that's human nature. Okay, so you could have all the evidence in the world and you can run up against somebody who, this is what I believe and nothing you say is going to what? Change my mind. Nothing you say, no evidence you produce is going to move me in one way or the other. I believe what I believe and that's how I believe it and it don't matter what you say. Then, you know, again, it's not up to you to what? Convince them? It's not up to you. That's why you don't want to get in the habit or in the place of trying to what? Convince people. It's not your job. Everybody is supposed to study even their own history to show themselves approved. If I come to you and tell you that you came from eight, and you choose to believe that because you think I'm authoritative, then what are you going to start teaching people?
That you came from
eight. That you came from eight. Is that contrary to the Scripture?
Yes, it is.
It is. Which one are you going to believe? Which one are you going to teach? Is there some truth in science? Yes, there's some truth in science. Really know where we all came from? Do they really know how the universe started? They don't. They give what? Theory. This is what we think happened. And that's all that it is. This is what we think happened. Hold on a minute. Let me go close my door. So I start getting all this background. Uh-huh. Okay. So this time, as far as I'm seeing right here, to or teach us how we are to react to different people and what they've come up against. Okay. And so how to deal with it. So he's saying the inquisition. And this inquisition is, you know, is you meet somebody who thinks that they know something, so they just want to question you over and over and over again about certain things. They don't want to hear what you got to say. They just want to what?
Question
you. Okay, because they have an agenda. Only employed by religious types that want to ask question after question while not providing answers. Here are several solutions for dealing with this type. If you choose to get into this way, this is not what I'm telling us to do, okay? But if you are of the type that you like to debate, I've been through this, done that, and it's not where the Most High has me at right now. So I'm not, you know, I'm reading this, and I'm reading it to us, and this is for those who choose to get into it at this level of becoming an expert and debating the issue. That's not where I'm coming from with this. My premise on this and where I'm trying to lead us at in this is that for those that will hear, not for debate sake, but, you know, your family, your friends, your ones that are stuck in the churches, to be able to have a discussion with them, a legitimate discussion, and you be well informed. Not that you learn how to debate, and not that you learn what debate tactics. Does that make sense? Because you do have debaters out there, and you'll find you might be surprised in your family. You have people who know how to debate an issue. And there's certain tactics because what they want to do is more so what come out on top.
Right.
To make it appear that they are more right than what you are. That's not the purpose of this. We don't want to be debating for debate's sake or to show that, oh, I know more than you do, or I'm more educated than you, or I can prove my point better than you can prove what your point. That's not what this is about. What this is about is being able to hold a decent conversation without getting into, schemes of how I can prove this point or how I can make the other person look what? Incompetent, not know what they're talking about. So that's what a lot of this is covering, okay? Those types of tactics. I don't debate for debate's sake, and I don't debate to prove that I'm more knowledgeable within a certain subject than whoever I'm talking to. If it's not about conversion and getting into the kingdom or understanding truth, then I'm not interested in it because it is fruitless. So if you're talking to somebody and you see that the conversation really is not taking you anyplace, it's just they just want to debate the scriptures, or they want to debate history for the sake of debating and trying to prove who's right and who's wrong, then that's really something that is meaningless. And more than likely, you're not going to change their mind, and they're not going to what change yours. Okay, and so you don't really want to get caught up in those things. So one of the tactics he's talking about, if you run into a person that all they want to do is ask questions, but if you ask them a question, they don't want to answer your question. So they don't want to point what, counterpoint? They just want to make their point. So if I keep asking you question after question after question, and then you try to ask me a question, and then you don't answer my question, but you come back with another question, then your agenda is to just push your point. Does that make sense? That's what that's about. That's not about, you know, trying to edify each other. So his way of dealing with that is after you answer their question, then immediately ask a question after you answer their first question. So they ask you a question, you give them an answer to it, then you come right back with a what?
What?
With a question. Now, either they're going to, either they are, and your question should be related to, something that they said. Not that you got your, what, own agenda? So now I'm going to ask you a question completely unrelated to what you just asked me. Okay. Then you get, you're just, what, debating for debate's sake. And both of you just trying to prove your point. You're not really having a meaningful dialogue. If they do not answer your question and try to continue with another question of their own, stand your ground and don't answer another question until your question is answered. And this is, again, you know, I'm sure we've run into these situations where it's family. You're having a discussion with a family member and, you know, they're just trying to prove their point, but they don't really want to hear yours. And if you ask them a question, then they don't really want to answer it.
Right.
They just want to tell you something else about their understanding. Then if you're going to have that type of you know, interaction, then the way around it is you don't answer another one of their questions until they answer what yours. Okay. No matter how loud they get, try to overtalk you, do not allow them to control the conversation. Them to answer your question. If they refuse to answer your questions, end the conversation. You do not, you're not under any obligation to answer to them at all. Having a conversation with them is a courtesy and not a requirement. Okay, and that, you know, that goes for us or them, right? Nobody's obligated to do this. And if you're in a dialogue, and like I said, I would rather you do this with family and close friends that you are able to have these types of conversations with. But if you find your friend or your family doing this to you, then this is how you would handle it. Okay. Because you got some people that won't discuss certain topics. They won't even discuss. This is what I believe, and you won't ever be able to have a conversation with them about that topic until there's a light shined in a different way on probably a different topic, but it could be related. So you're not actually talking to them specifically about this topic, but it's something related topic. But it's something related, and then they are able to be moved on that subject. You can, you know, actually have a conversation with them, and they are willing to listen to and look at, you know, alternative facts concerning a certain thing. Then if they are able to see that, they may be able to be brought to the point that on the subject that they weren't even willing to discuss. Well, maybe I need to relook at that, because if I now can see this, then maybe my understanding and my thoughts on that were off as well. Maybe I didn't want to, you know, that's what I had been taught and that's what I wanted to believe, and, you know, I was comfortable in that and that's where I wanted to stay. So, it, you know, sometimes it is, you know, from the standpoint of evangelism, from the standpoint of pastoring, what the Most High has done with me is said, okay, you need to listen, and so that you understand what type of bait to use. Everybody's not the same. And so what discussion and what argument would work for this person may not work for the next person. And that's really what the issue is. Okay? Historically ignorant. Not a lot of people are into history. Not a lot of people are into history. Everybody has their things that they like, that they're passionate about. And whether it is the craft that you do, you know, the type of work that you do, whether it's your hobby, a hobby that you have that you're passionate about. You know, a lot of people out there doing what jobs that they don't like, and they're not passionate about them at all, but they got something that they're, what, passionate about. A lot of people are not passionate about history, and they don't really care for history. And then so whatever somebody says, they will usually just take that as, what, fact. So they don't want to look it up themselves. To me. So, historically ignorant. This type will often claim things have happened in history, such as fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Anybody know what that's called? Somebody that believes that everything in the Bible has already been fulfilled.
I used to know it all.
You say I know it all?
That's what I want to say, but that ain't what it is.
No, that's not what that is. They call them preterists. Preterists.
Call them what?
Preterists. Not predator, but preterists.
Spell that.
P-R-E-D-E-R-E-S-T. Preterist, P-R-E-D-E-R-E-S-T, yeah, preterist. Or it might not be an E in there after that R. But they are, they believe that everything has already been fulfilled. All prophecy has been fulfilled in the scriptures. So if all prophecy has been fulfilled in the scriptures, then we are in Messiah's kingdom right now, right? If that was true, then the Most High, Messiah, should be sitting on his throne in Jerusalem. There's just certain things that either you can say, well, hey, you must be really ignorant of the scriptures and not really well studied to believe that type of other force at, you know, going on. Because it, does anybody know if Messiah is on his throne in Jerusalem right now?
Lord, yeah.
Is Messiah on his throne in Jerusalem right now?
Oh,
yeah.
No.
So all scripture couldn't have been fulfilled yet then, right?
Right.
But you got people who believe that it is. Okay. So, and how do you deal with these? Ask for the exact year and source to support their claim. If you believe this has been fulfilled already, show me where it's been fulfilled. Whenever they mention anything linked to history, press them for sources, especially if there's an audience. Again, we don't want to do this to impress other people, because a lot of these tactics are designed for that. So when he says, especially if there's an audience, why? Many people take notice when someone can't actually back up what they say. With sources, onlookers may not say anything at the moment, but many of them will go looking for answers themselves in private. Now, if you're in that type of arena, then you may want to use this tactic. Agenda is to convert people by making them disbelieve somebody else, or to get them to go look at, you know, different sources. By making them believe that, hey, this person doesn't know what they're talking about. If that's their agenda, then, yeah, you might want to use this tactic. Again, not what I'm about. Can't tell you what to be about in this. But if you get into it, then this is a tactic that you can use. These are debate tactics, in other words. Can we understand that? These are debate tactics. So I'm having a conversation with you because you can go on YouTube and see brothers debating each other about different topics, and then there are different tactics that are used to try to make one look better than the other. Okay, so if you ask somebody, they're quoting something, you ask them for a source, they can't give you a source, then now they seem what, less credible.
Right.
You said this is a source. This is my source, but then, you know, this is my statement, but I can't tell you where I got that from. Now, just continue. So if you do this, then what may happen is somebody else listening might say, oh, so-and-so is not credible because they can't prove where they're getting their information. They may go research themselves, say what may not. Your hope is, if you're doing this, is that what, they're going to go look it up for themselves?
Right.
And do their own research? The thing is that you also have to provide your source, or else they're going to go looking. You know, a lot of times, is there a lot of information on the Internet?
Yes.
And how many times have you gone looking for something only to go down a rabbit hole?
I would like to say.
You said one time?
I say more than I would like to say.
Oh, amen. Amen. Because I'm like you. More than I'd like to say. You know, and they had a commercial on TV. This guy said he was a French model. And the woman found him on the Internet, and he wasn't French at all. He wasn't even a model. But she believed it because it was, what, on the Internet?
Right.
You can't believe everything you find on the Internet either. That's why I said you have to really do your, you know, look for their sources and verify even what you read on the Internet. Okay. To one very common opposition statement they will make is that all the curses in Deuteronomy 28 have been fulfilled in Christ. However, the kryptonite to this argument is in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Can somebody pull up Luke 21, 24? One of the things that Hebrews adhere to is that in order to know that you're Israel, you cannot find Israel through what? The curse. If you want to know who Israel is. So they will say, they will reference and say all the curses that are in Deuteronomy chapter 28 have been fulfilled in Christ. Anybody know if that's true?
Say it again.
That all the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 have been fulfilled in Christ.
Oh, I don't think so, but I'm not sure.
Okay. Anybody else ever looked up and studied the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28?
Oh, I have.
Okay. So maybe we should start there. Because, you know, we can read this, but if we really don't have an understanding of what even is being talked about, then we surely can't have an intelligent conversation about it. So let's go, everybody go in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll bring it up on my screen. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I'm going to bring it up. I'm going to put it on the screen. And we'll read it. All right. If you're in your Bible and you got Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, this chapter is about the blessings and the curses that the Most High promises Israel. Okay. The blessings and the curses. If, remember, I was saying it yesterday, if the Most High promises, are they conditional?
Yes. Yes.
Conditional. They always have a what? If
yes.
You do this, then I'll do this. Okay? Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yah your Elohim, thy Elohim, to observe and to do all his commandments. So we got the if right there, if thou shalt hearken, right?
Mm-hmm.
So all of this is based upon if. If you do something, then the Most High will do something. Okay? So if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of Yah your Elohim, to observe all, to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that Yah thy Elohim will set thee on high above who?
All the earth.
Israel is supposed to be above all the nations of all the earth. The promise. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yah thy Elohim. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind. And the kind is another, what could be like a buffalo or a, we have cattle and sheep and oxen. A kind is like an ox, okay? And the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Yah shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. Yah shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which Yah thy Elohim giveth thee. Yah shall establish thee a holy people unto himself. So, let's continue. As he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep, if, another if, right? I shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Yah thy Elohim and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yah, and they shall be afraid of thee. And Yah shall make thee plenteous in good, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which Yah swear unto thy fathers to give thee. Yah shall open unto thee his good treasures, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And Yah shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only. And thou shalt not be beneath. Set thou, now again, another if condition, right? Yet if thou hearken unto the commandments of Yah thy Elohim, which I command thee this day, to observe to do them. So if we listen to the voice of the Most High and we obey his commandments and do his will, then he says we would be what? Blessed?
Yeah.
We would be above every nation. We would loan, but we would not borrow. We would be blessed coming in and blessed going out. All of our women would be, what, their wombs would be fruitful. All of the cattle, because we were a herdsman at that time, all the cattle and everybody and all the sheep, their wombs would be, what, fruitful. Giving what? Promises based upon us, what, obeying?
Okay.
Verse 13 again. And Yah shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of Yah thy Elohim, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. Now, so he told us if we obey, these are the promises, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now he's going to set aside, but if thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou will not hearken unto the voice of Yah your Elohim, to observe to do all his commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Is that opposite of what he said above?
Yep.
Cursed shalt thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep, when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Yah shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doing, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Yah shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess. Yah shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until you perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Yah shall make the rain of thy land power, and dust from heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. Yah shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And the carcasses shall be, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away, or scare the beasts of the field away. Yah will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoid, with scab, and with it, whereof thou cannot be healed. Yah shall smite thee with madness, and with blindness, and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth, and in darkness shalt thou not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. No man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt gather the grapes there, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thou ass shall be violently taken away from thee, from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee, shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them. My family out of the way. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people. Thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labor shall be a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt only be oppressed and crushed always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Yah shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with sore box that cannot be healed. From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy shall bring thee, and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. And there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among all nations, whether Yah shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. So he said, in what? If we don't do what he says do, is he setting everything against us?
Mm-hmm.
Man and beast and insects?
Yeah.
Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Most times it's talking about, I'm going to curse what? Everything. Ain't nothing going to go right for you. You won't be fruitful at anything. Now, these curses have happened. And they've happened more than once. And this is one of the things that when we read the scriptures, when we read this chapter, that we have to understand. Enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruits of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearken not unto the voice of Yah thy Elohim to keep his commandments, his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be unto thee for a sign. What are all these curses for?
A sign.
A sign. And for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not Yah thy Elohim with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which Yah shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness, and in want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck. He hath destroyed thee. Yah will bring a nation against thee from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. Now, I want you to underline that. As swift as the eagle flies. And then, here's homework for you, for everyone. I want you to research the nations, all the nations that Israel has ever been taken captive by. And I want you to look up what their national emblem is. What is the national emblem for the United States?
The eagle.
The bald eagle, right?
Yeah.
I want you to look up all these nations that have held Israel as slaves. And you will find that it's the eagle. Some form of an eagle. Okay. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of the kind, and flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all the land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which Yah thy Elohim hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which Yah thy Elohim hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee, so that the man that is tender among you, very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward his wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the sea. Now this is just horrible right here. What, eating your own children?
It is.
Yeah, that now this did already happen. Okay? So that he will not give to any of them of the flesh his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left in him in the sea and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes were the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the sea and straightness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gate. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Yah thy Elohim, then Yah will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues. Now when it says I will make thy plagues wonderful, he means what? They're not, that's not a great thing. That's what? They're going to be what? Truly terrible?
Mm-hmm.
And a long continent, and sore sickness, and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring unto thee all the diseases of Egypt. He told them when they left Egypt, he put all these plagues on Egypt now, and he told Israel that if you don't obey all the plagues that I put on Egypt, I'm going to put on what? You.
Mm-hmm.
Which thou was afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will Yah bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And you shall be a few in number. When he says destroyed, okay, or desolate, he doesn't mean that he's getting rid of every one of us. He means that we will not be a people with strength anymore. We won't be able to consider ourselves to be a what? Nation. Can everybody understand that? Destroyed and desolate means in the scripture. I'm going to make it where you no longer can really call yourself a people with power. You can't call yourself a nation. Okay? That's why it says, and you shall be few in what? Number?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitude. That's what he's talking about being destroyed. If you were in the millions and he brings you down into the thousands, the same strength that you had when you were in the millions, do you think you have the same strength as if you have only a few thousand or a few hundred thousand? So you won't be able to defend yourself. You won't be able to, you won't be able to influence other nations. You won't have a say. You will have to be what, powerless? This is what he's talking about. Because thou wouldst not obey the voice of Yah, thy Elohim. It shall come to pass that as Yah rejoice over you to do you good and to multiply you, so Yah will rejoice. How's he rejoicing?
To destroy you.
To destroy you. I was taking great joy in making you a people. Now I'm going to take great joy in doing what?
Destroying.
In destroying you. And to bring you to naught. And you to be plucked up from the land, whether you go as to possess, scatter you thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other, and thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest, but Yah will give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life will hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have no assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, I would that Elohim it were evening. I wish that it was evening. And at evening thou shalt say, I wish to Elohim that it were what? Morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, and Yah will bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Okay, so that's Deuteronomy chapter 28. The Most High starts off with saying, if you obey me, this is how I will bless you. And if you disobey me, if you don't listen to my words and obey them, this is how I'm going to what? Curse you. Now, then you would have to examine, and you would have to really read the scriptures, and you would have to really what? Read history to see if these things came true, right? What happened? So part of your study has to be that you have to find in the scriptures, did, number one, did this ever happen? Number two, if it happened in the real world, should it be able to be verified by history? You got quiet again.
Oh, yes, it should.
All right, amen. All right, so if you want to know, if you're trying to even verify the scripture, trying to verify that what the Most High says has come to pass, because if he says that it must come to pass, right, then you should be able to find it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. How many of you have ever done that? Because it should do a couple of things for you. If you search the scriptures and you go to verify that Most High said these things are going to happen, then you should be able to find happening in history. Okay. And which should then say that the Bible is what? True?
Mm-hmm.
And that the word of the Most High is what? True?
Yeah.
And that you can count on and depend on it? Okay. That is what this is all about. He didn't tell us things. He didn't say don't verify. But see, a lot of times, you got to go nowhere to go what? Look. Do you really think that the Indian would have written American history the way that the conquerors of this land wrote history?
Mm-hmm.
They wouldn't have. You think they have their own version of history?
Yep.
Do you think that version gets taught to you in school? So here's a question for you. When the white race, the European race, came into this land, I'm using this as an example. When they came into this land, when they slaughtered an entire Indian village, was it a great victory?
Yes, it was.
But then when the Indians turn around and slaughter a whole wagon train, it would be considered what? A massacre?
A massacre. A disgrace.
A disgrace. It, you know, this bad act. And so that's what you got taught. Okay. Different perspective of what? Same event? Same type of event?
Yeah.
All depending upon who wrote it. Okay. Now, so when do you think Israel had the time to write their history when they were being scattered?
No.
No. So where do you think you're going to have to go look for that at?
The Bible.
You got to, not just in this Bible. In history itself. But you're going to be reading it from the standpoint of the what? Conqueror? The one who did the scattering? Does that make sense? That's who you're going to be getting it from. There's a certain aspect of it. Do you think that if there were some slaves keeping history, do you think their masters let them keep that? Do you think they would have destroyed it or just thrown it away?
I would have destroyed it.
Yeah, if you didn't have it in your head, if it was written down, your conqueror is not going to let you keep it. If I'm enslaving you and I don't want you to know any of your history, do you think I'm going to let you keep your history?
No.
So you got to understand that a lot of what you're going to read, you got to read it through John's eyes. You got to read it with the understanding that this is what? The victor. And they're going to write it in their, what, favor? In the way that they want it remembered. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so American history of the American Negro is told through the eyes of what? The white man. And how they want it remembered. But prior to that, there was a history before we went into what, slavery? We were in, when we got ran out of Israel, when our forefathers were ran out of Israel, we ran into other countries. So here's my question to all of you. See if it makes sense to you, but it's a question. Your enemy is to the north of you. So we're going to say the United States and Canada are at war. Everybody knows where Canada is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Canada is winning. Let's say Canada is the more powerful nation, for this example. And Canada is coming against Americans and any, you know, so if you're Mexican, they're not messing with you. If you're from Mexico, we're just an example. But if you're American and you have a claim to be an American citizen, they're either going to kill you, imprison you, and torture you, and you're at war with them. Are you going to run into Canada to escape them? Are you going to flee into Canada to escape Canada?
No.
If you were in America, which way would you go if you were fighting with Canada?
Opposite direction.
We'd probably be fleeing into Mexico, right?
Right.
And trying to get up out of there. So what sense would it make for Israel when Rome was the ruling nation at the time, empire, and they controlled everything to the north of Israel? Why would you flee into the north? Does that make sense?
It does.
It don't make sense to flee into the empire of what? The people who are attacking you?
Right.
But they got, according to, you know, Caucasian history, they got Israel fleeing into the Caucasus Mountains, which is into the Roman Empire. That would make absolutely what? No sense whatsoever. So you have to start using, you know, you have to read what history says, and you have to evaluate it, because it's being written with a narrative, it's being written with an objective. Everybody understand that? To make the conqueror look what? Good? Or if the objective is, if I want to steal a people's identity, then I either have to say that they were either wiped out or they flee into a place that looks like me. So when you're reading this stuff, you got to make sure that you also use some common sense. Believe it on what? Face value? Because there are a lot of historical books. There are a lot of scholastic books that were written not necessarily for the truth. They were written because they wanted to project a certain story, a certain what, agenda. So you got to always verify.
In other words, they were hiding the truth.
They were not just hiding it. They were flat out just changing it. They were promoting a lie. And I was trying to think of a good example that we would all, you know, could have heard of and could understand that this is what was done. But I just used like the American Indian. And when they won a battle, it was a massacre. And when the white person won a battle, it was a what? Great victory.
Victory.
Okay. And then you might think that, you know, they're going to paint the what, American Indian as what, a savage?
Right.
Uncivilized. That's the way that they painted everybody from Africa.
Mm-hmm.
They come from the jungles, and, you know, they're just dealing with these wild beasts. They're uncivilized.
Right.
But when you go there, you know, a lot of African Americans who have never seen Africa, when they start seeing these big cities and seeing that they're modernized, but the picture that they show you on TV is somewhat completely different.
Yeah.
Because they want you to have a certain mentality. Okay. They want you to paint a certain mental image in your mind that this is the way it is. So in the scriptures, the Most High says that he will cause these things to happen, to come upon. Now, these curses came upon Israel many times. Why? Because of disobedience. And the Most High would take Israel back. He took Israel back a lot of times, right?
Right.
And but these curses stayed in effect to the point that when the Most High would deliver Israel, a generation would prosper, and they would be disobedient, and then these curses would kick back into place, kick back in. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So in the end, where you have to look at the ultimate end of Israel with Messiah, did Israel reject Messiah?
Yeah.
Yes, they did.
Was Israel disobedient to the Most High?
Yes, it was.
And so these curses would kick, what, back in?
Yes.
And Israel would end up all scattered in all the nations of the world. First, the northern kingdom, and that's why I say it's important to even understand the history that is in the Bible. So when we read about the northern kingdom and the 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom, they were all taken into what? Assyria?
Yep.
But did some of them escape?
Yes, some escaped.
According to the scripture, some of them escaped. And those that escaped, guess who they were called? Became known as who?
Lost tribes.
Nah, the lost tribes are lost. They're gone.
The remnant.
They became known as the remnant. They became known as Israel. Remember, we had two different kingdoms. We had Israel and we had what? Judah as kingdoms?
Judah.
Right.
Israel got taken away first and destroyed. The vast majority of them were taken into Assyria. But he says there was a remnant that, what, escaped. And they were called Israel. Saying the natural history, but it's also important to understand what the Most High said. And line the two up. So he now considered these ones that escaped Israel. They still had the kingdom of Judah to the south. So we'll get into this another time. But I'm just wanting us to understand that when you are studying and when you're looking into things, and you got to make sure that the source is good and that is what, not biased?
Right.
And that it wasn't created with an agenda. Where that, according to Eurocentric, according to Eurocentric understanding and belief, where did all philosophy come from? What nation?
From the Greek.
From the Greek. And you would, and all mathematics, the great mathematicians and all this, we are taught in their history it came from the Greeks, right?
Right.
And where do the Greeks say that they got it from? Where does history say that the Greeks got it from? When you go, when you start researching history, all of their knowledge they got from the Egyptians. Their mathematics, their map of the world, their philosophy, and then a lot of their philosophy they made up because that's what they were known for. That's where Paul went. Yeah, it was Paul. We'll read this in the scriptures. They just loved to what? Debate. And to philosophize. But all of their knowledge they got from the Egyptians. Now, since they got their knowledge from the Egyptians, what color do they need to make the Egyptians?
White.
White, like them. When history proves that the Egyptians were
black.
Hermetic. Okay? So we see all this stuff, and so when you're doing your research, keep all these things in mind. You have to keep all those things in the forefront when you're considering your, what, sources?
Right.
Because there are scholarly works out there that were done specifically to paint a certain picture, because this is what they wanted the world to believe. Okay. So if we were to go by what the picture that the world has painted today, and we'll stop here for today. If we were to go by with the picture that the world paints, all knowledge and civilization did it come out of Africa?
No.
It said that it came from Texas Street.
Amen. But the truth of the matter is, when Europe was in its dark ages, the kind of Africa was the place where all intellectual knowledge and architecture and all that stuff was taking place. We've all heard of Timbuktu, right?
Yes.
Anybody ever heard of the Library of Alexandria?
Yes, I heard of it.
Okay, that's where, you know, that's on the African continent. You know where it's at right now?
Where?
Under the Mediterranean Sea. It was sucked under in an earthquake. But all it was like the what is the Library of Congress known for?
For history.
For what type of history?
European history.
Actually, all history. It's like a repository for anything that they can learn, even ancient history. And it is a treasure trove of what, knowledge?
Right.
Now imagine that, you know, let's say that we didn't have universities and everybody was having to go to the Library of Congress to the Smithsonian for knowledge, and then those institutes got destroyed. We would lose a lot of what, knowledge?
Mm-hmm.
So even when you start studying other history, like the history of India and other places, you will find that a lot of knowledge was gained, and a lot of knowledge was what?
Lost.
There are technologies that they had that were more advanced at one time on this earth than we have today. And the knowledge of how to do it was lost. And so, you know, we want to believe that we are the latest and the greatest, and nobody on the earth before us had as much knowledge as we have today.
That's what they want you to believe.
But the truth of the matter is, it is just not true. Okay, so. Knowledge on this earth has ebbed and flowed. It has ebbed and flowed. And so, you know, there were some things that the early Catholic Church, knowledge that they destroyed because it was contrary to their what, belief? And so they had it destroyed. the statutes in Egypt, the statutes, what are most of those statutes missing? Some of them are missing their arms. Some of them are created that way. But on just about all of them that are of a certain type, what is the sphinx missing? What part on him do you not see?
I want to say the eyes, but that's probably not it either.
Yeah, it's the nose. The Negro race usually has a what? A flat, broad nose?
Flat nose.
Right.
They broke that off of the Sphinx because it showed that the Sphinx was Negroid.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Who was that? Napoleon did that. They got pictures of the Sphinx before Napoleon did that to it. And the Sphinx depicted a Negroid person, okay? And all of the statutes that show that the pharaohs that were Negroid, the big statues and stuff, they knocked the nose off of them. It's hard to get rid of big lips. But if you look at those Sphinx, the Sphinx still has what, Negroid lips?
They too. I'm looking at him now.
So, things that you know, what they were saying is, how could these black people do this? And so, we need to be what, the inventors of all this stuff.
Right.
So we got to make it to where it doesn't look like the black person did what, anything.
Right.
So it's that way because of those reasons. Okay. So when we're reading certain things, you know, a lot of times the sources will tell you they wrote this book for this reason, and it was to, you know, to sell a certain agenda. Let's stop here for today. I'm going to challenge you to read Deuteronomy 28. Again, on your own, break out the curses, break out the promises, and then go to Luke chapter 14, I believe, is where he sent you. Was sending us. Luke 21.
That was Luke 21.
Yeah, 21. Luke 21. And just see if you agree with his assertion. See if you agree with his assertion, because truth of the matter is, the Most High says that Israel would be scattered into what? Every nation. And Messiah sort of reiterates that. So, were all the curses fulfilled in Christ? That for them to even say all the curses were fulfilled in Christ with what we just read doesn't really make any sense. How they would even jump to that. But nevertheless, I want you to do your homework. Amen?
Amen.
And we'll look at this on next week. We'll jump back into this and look at it in a little bit more depth. All right. Let us bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for today, Father. I thank you for each and every person that has called in and that has listened. I thank you for my brothers and my sisters, Father, that are looking to get better, that are looking for understanding, that are seeking the truth, that we might be able to draw others to you. Father, it's not so much important that the world understand who we are, because, Father, it is Israel, your people, who you have commanded that we have to repent for the sins of our forefathers.
Mm-hmm.
And we cannot repent for the sins of our forefathers if we don't know who our forefathers are. So, Father, we pray that you would give us what we need to bring people into the knowledge of who we are as a people, all that you should call, and who you should open their eyes, that you would equip us with the information that we should be able to give it to them in such a way as to not be argumentative or debateful, but to be an edification and enlightening, that they might be drawn towards you, Father, in the correct sense of the word, that they are your people and that they need to repent and turn back to you. That is our only cure for our people as a whole. Father, bless each and every person as they go about their day to day. Bless them in this coming week. Give them what they need, Father, to be successful and to project you, that we might be examples to the world. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, so we will meet again on Tuesday. We won't meet this evening. We will meet next Sunday evening, because I need today to do some things. And we will, as I said before, the corporation has been approved. We have our EIN number. I'm starting to do the paperwork to get the 501c3 for, you know, the farm. And so we will proceed in the bylaws. We will continue in the bylaws so that we can modify them and get them included as part of our docket, and so that we can start applying for any grants that are available. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we will meet. We will have our normal Thursday business meeting, but we will also meet next Sunday evening. You know, and we were supposed to do it today, but we will not do it today. We will pick it back up on next week, where we can finish reviewing the bylaws on next Sunday evening. All right. And that being said, everybody have a blessed rest of your day, and peace and blessings to you all.
Well.
All right.
Hello.
And da-da-da-da-da-da-da.
Teach me the way, pray that I never fall away. I don't have you. It's all about you. Cause without you, there's no me. I need a hand. Cause I'm just a man. You always there to teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahoo.
Long, Brother Miles.
Long, Sister Mary, Sister Mays. He's a blessing.
He's a blessing.